earthly sense. He was promised the land of Canaan. He himself would never see that land. His descendants would, and yet that was his pilgrimage. We here this morning are bound for the ultimate promised land of heaven, those of us who know Christ. It's not the journey of a day, a week, a year. It's the journey actually of a lifetime. And the wonderful thing about this journey is that we come to know the Lord better as we walk along. He does not give us the whole load, as it were, on the front end of the Christian life. We're talking about his attributes in Sunday school. It's a mind-stretching exercise. And so we come to know the Lord little by little and more clearly as the days go by. And he reveals to us not only who he is, but what his plans and purposes are for us. And in light of that, we find ourselves changed and transformed more and more into the image of who he would have us to be. And so we're going to see that taking place here in Genesis 17 this morning. One of the great things about Abraham's life is that it's so extended in terms of the biblical account. It began back in chapter 12. It's going to extend all the way to chapter 25. And as Abram walks with God, he knows God's better. He knows God better. And it forms, in a sense, a model for us in the way we come to know him better as well. We'll see that in process here as we read God's word this morning, beginning in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 17. God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word that tells us what we're to believe and how we're to live. Genesis 17, 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting inheritance, and I will be their God. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God endures forever." Let's ask his blessing upon his word today. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a knowable God, not that we could ever know you fully and comprehensively, but we know you truly, and by your great kindness, as we walk along in the Christian life, we come to know you more completely than we did yesterday. And so we pray even now as we turn to your word and look at the way you dealt with Abraham, that you would kindly deal with us in the same way, revealing to us in the moments we share together more of who you are, what your plans and purposes are, and how we're to live in light of all of that. And so now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm thinking of a phone call I received years ago from a man named Marshall Bolden. Edna and I had just recently moved to the Mississippi Delta. We lived in the community called Clarksdale, pastoring the Presbyterian Church there. We were just in the process of getting to know the members of the church. We weren't very far into that process, in fact, when the phone rang one morning, and it was Marshall Bolden calling me. He was a member of the church. I did not know him all that well at the time. He was a gentleman in his mid-70s at that point. He was very quiet and unassuming, not the kind of person that would stand out at all in a crowd. About the only thing I knew about him, I had heard from others, and that it was that he was a portrait artist of some acclaim. And that, in fact, was the purpose of his phone call that morning. He was of the custom, as we would learn, every time he finished a portrait, before he shipped it out, he would have a gathering of friends and family members into his studio to see the portrait. So there was this great unveiling And we showed up to the studio that day, and I walked in, and believe it or not, the first person I saw was Morgan Freeman. And so, you know, right away, my view of Marshall Bolden began to change a little bit. Here's a guy who has some connections. There was a large crowd there. We were fairly impressed by that, I might say. And then there's this easel with a blanket over it. And, you know, at the appropriate moment of the proceedings, a couple of folks came in and said, well, this is the portrait that Marshall has just finished. He wanted you all to see it before he ships it out. And so they took that that covering away. And I'm just here to tell you, that was the most stunning thing I had ever seen in my life. The guy was absolutely brilliant in terms of his artistry. And it's like, who knew that all of this could come out of a little man like that? And so began a friendship that lasted over the years, whereby Edna and I, little by little, came to know more about Marshall as he opened himself to us. We heard his story, we learned about his family, and we realized there was far more to this godly man, this gifted artist, than first met the eye. That's the way it is always when we come to know each other on the human level. It takes us a while to know all that we need to know. And the same thing is really true here in the way God is dealing with Abraham, and also in the way the Lord deals with us. Just like it is impossible to know an artist all at one time, so it takes us a while to get to know the Lord. And so God comes to Abraham here, not like it's for the first time. He's introducing himself. Abraham has known him for some 5 chapters and 24 years at this point. And he is 99 years old when this scene takes place, knowing the Lord, and yet there is still so much more about his God to know in terms of who he really is and what his purposes are. And so God comes and reveals himself to Abram here more clearly and more fully than ever before, that he might know and we might know and understand him a little bit better, and so be transformed into the kind of people that God is calling us to be. And so this morning I want us to see two essentials about the Lord that come into clearer focus as we look into the Word. God wants to show us these things in order to take us deeper, perhaps, in our relationship with him than we have ever been before. So two essentials we're going to look at. And the first one has to do with this question of who is this God that we're called to trust? We know him at some level, and yet do we really know him? Just who is this God that we love and serve? A couple of things come into focus here. And the first is this, that he is the God of all grace. Now, we don't see that word grace specifically in this text, and yet the reality of the mercy of God and the favor of God and the initiative and kindness of the Lord to a man like Abraham is literally written all over these verses here, verses 1 through 8 of Genesis chapter 17. A grace, you'll remember, is not about what we do for the Lord, but it's about what the Lord in his kindness does for us. And grace shines through so brightly in all of these I haves and I wills that keep popping up here in this text. You probably noticed as we read them a moment ago, but let me just point them out to bring them into sharp focus for us. In verse 5, here's that first I have, God says, made you the father of a multitude. God is the one who is going to do that, not Abraham. That is grace, you see. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, more grace. And then also in verse 6, I will make you into nations, and kings shall come forth with you. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you. And then in verse 8, I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings. And then at the end of that verse, just to wrap these great promises of the Lord, God says, I will be their God, the God of Abraham and the God of his descendants after him. Now, Abraham has heard these promises before. We know that. We have heard them before, and God is repeating them here in Genesis 17. And the question is, why is the Lord doing this? I mean, is this old news that we are hearing here? I don't think so. One thing we could say about it is that God is continually repeating his promises to his children, and he would have us meditate on them and revisit them, because our hearts are leaky when it comes to grace. How easy it is to fall back into a way of thinking that God saves us as we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It's so easy to sort of toggle over into thinking that, well, God saves us on the front end, but now it's up to me to keep myself saved and in his good favor. No, that's not what it's about. He gives us these promises, and he repeats them over and over again, because, you see, he wants to remind us that it is now, always was, and will be a matter of the almighty grace of God that brings us into his favor and keeps us there until we see him face to face. But there's something else that's going on here as well. As God speaks to Abraham, if we read these promises carefully, we will see that God is not only repeating them, but he is expanding them in a sense. He is developing them and bringing out nuances of these things that Abraham and we have never seen before, bringing them, you see, into clearer focus over time. That's how the Christian life works. And so he speaks here to Abraham of a grace that is wide, in fact, much wider than he suspected up to this moment. You'll remember that back in chapter 15, God made a covenant with Abraham that he would promise him descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven. So that's more or less a personal covenant that God makes with an individual. But now here in chapter 17, he is making it clear that his grace is much wider than that. Look at verse 6. I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, he says. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. There are some things here that Abram has never heard before. God is saying here that his promise is not simply that Abram one day is going to have this homogeneous crowd, more or less, like the crowd perhaps that gathered at Truist Park last night for Game 6 of the National League Championship Series. I'll try not to gloat too much, but go Braves, right? Not a homogeneous crowd, but God's grace is going to create, as time unfolds, an entire crazy quilt of all the nations, in all the cultures, in all the ethnicities of the world, who are going to be saved as Abraham was and as we are, simply by the grace of Almighty God. What he does for them, not what they do for him. It's such a relief to know that God really doesn't need you. It's why he's free to love you, and his plan is to create just this collage of all the nations, all the ethnicities of the world. And who knew that we were caught up in a plan that is really that stupendous and that great? I mean, here we are, First Pres in Pooler, probably 150 people in the room, let's say. We might think we're insignificant, and perhaps in one sense we are, as we just look at ourselves, and yet we are part of this worldwide gathering that's taking place that's going to cover the earth and include all of the nations. And God is letting Abraham in on that secret for the first time, and he's reminding us of that this morning as well. God's grace is wider than you ever dreamed. And not only is grace wide, but grace is much deeper, perhaps, than we've ever imagined as well. Again, back in Genesis 15, we see the covenant made with Abraham. Well, Abraham has an expiration date. He is going to die at the ripe old age of 175. He's 99 years, so do the math. He'll be around for 76 more years. What is going to happen to the covenant when Abraham goes to his great reward? Is all of this going to come to an end? Well, God makes it known here that that is absolutely not going to happen. We see in verse 7 where he says, I will establish my covenant between me and you. That much he's got so far. But then goes on to say, this covenant will also be with your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. In other words, God's plan of redemption is deep in the sense that it extends down the quarter of time until Jesus Christ comes again. Saints have been gathered. That's how we heard the word. We got the baton now. It's going to be passed to others through us. And it'll still be going on when Jesus Christ comes again in glory. We are caught up in a grace that is deeper, deeper through time than we had ever imagined. This is the God, you see, that we are called to trust, the God of all grace, grace that's wide and deep. And we learn here also in our text that he is the God of all sufficiency. We notice the name the Lord uses as he speaks to Abram there in verse 1. This pops up actually here for the first time in all the Bible. Do you see what God says and how he identifies himself? The Lord appears to Abram when he's 99 years old, and he says, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai, as they say it in the Hebrew, a name that points to the sufficiency of God's strength, the sufficiency of his power and his might, especially when we see the strength of God in light of the weakness and the need of who we are. Here is a picture of a God who is ready, willing, and able to accomplish all things for us, particularly when we're at our lowest moment and when we're feeling extremely inadequate and weak. The grace of God is sufficient for all of his promises to us, to make them all come true. And the grace of God is sufficient for all of our need as well. It could be easy to think of God's power as just this blind force, more or less like a tornado, that sort of tears up everything in its path. But the sufficient grace of God, the sufficiency of his power, is more like a laser beam that is focused to the point of our need in the present. We saw that last week in Genesis chapter 16 as we looked at that story concerning Hagar. Here is this servant of Sarai's. She is now carrying Abram's child. There's been trouble in the home. She's got to flee away. So now here she is in the wilderness carrying a baby, and she's all alone with no resources, nowhere to turn, and no idea of what she's going to do. And in that context, God comes and reveals himself to her as the God who hears her cry and who sees her predicament. And so his name there, as he appears to Hagar, is El Roi. He is the God, you see, who sees me, because that is her greatest need at that point. And so he comes to Abraham here in chapter 17, not as El Roi, although it's true that God does see Abraham, but what does Abraham need in that moment? He needs to know a God of sufficient power, because he is 99 years at this point. He's been promised this whole multitude of nations that are going to come from him. He's supposed to have this land, but there are all these invincible Canaanites all around him. And so what Abraham was wondering at this point is like, how is this going to happen? How can I make this work? And so the answer God is giving him in a sense here is that you don't have to make it work. I know you can't do that, but I am El Shaddai. You see, the name of God, the sufficiency of God, is addressed to his need. So here's the one that we are called to trust in, dear friends, this morning, a God whose grace is deep and wide, and a God whose grace is also all-sufficient. So there is who we trust. And now we turn to this second essential here, which has to do with the question of what does that really look like? To say we trust in God, we all nod our heads and say, yep, that's right. God calls us to trust him. What does that really look like, where the rubber hits the road? And verse 1 provides the answer. It's really a twofold answer. God comes to Abram and says, I am God Almighty. And then he goes on to say, notice, walk before me and be blameless. And so what God is saying here on the one hand is that we're to trust in him by a life of intimate companionship with him. Walk before me, says the Lord. Literally, interestingly, walk before my face. Live consciously in the light of my presence. Know that my eye is upon you and I am with you always. Walk before me. That's probably a puzzling sermon title to many of you. Coram Deo. That is a Latin phrase. Don't be too impressed. That's the only Latin I know, probably. I learned it from R.C. Sproul, actually. years ago, and he was big on this. It was, in a sense, the motto of his entire life and ministry. Coram Deo means literally before the face of God. And it's capturing what God is saying here to Abraham in terms that you're to walk before me, walk before my face. It's to live in his presence. It's to live under his authority. And it's to live for his glory in every department and area of our lives. That's a great challenge, I think, on the one hand, because it takes a lot of humility and submissiveness to walk with God. We notice here that we're not the ones who calls God to walk with us, right? He calls us to walk with him so that he is the one who is in the lead, that he is the one who is setting the pace. For example, as our pulpit committee does their work, as we rate on something that we really feel like we need to have, he is the one who's controlling that timing. We're walking with him. He chooses the route, and he chooses the ultimate destination, even when that doesn't make sense to us, and we're so tempted to go our own way and sort of bail on the Lord. God says to us, walk before me in that situation. It is a challenge, no doubt, and yet it makes good sense, because as we go deeper with him, we come to know him as the God of all grace and the God of all sufficiency. Walk before me. Live in my presence, God says. That's one of the ways you trust me. It's also a great compliment as well as a challenge, because it means, I love this part, God looks at you not only as a forgiven sinner. In fact, I would say that God looks upon his people not primarily as forgiven sinners, but he looks at us as his closest friends. This whole concept of the friendship of God, Abram was called the friend of God, and Jesus called his disciples his friends as well. And so here's a God that doesn't keep you at arm's length. He is a God who is calling you to be near to him literally all the time. Think of it this way. I'm a backpacker, so I kind of process it through that lens. I've been on a number of walks that were a week or 10 days in length. It's great to get out in the creation. But when you're going on a backpacking trip for that length, you don't just invite anybody to go along with you on that adventure. Now, I don't mean this ugly, I want you to understand, but there are just some people, you know, that get on your nerves. You follow my meaning here? They're kind of annoying and kind of difficult to be around. They just don't click with you. Somehow there's no chemistry there, and those are not the people that you want to share a tent with every night that's like the size of a postage stamp. Those aren't the people you want to be breaking bread with 30 meals straight and looking at their stinky socks and all the rest of it. No, you don't want those people with you on a backpacking trip. The people you want are your closest friends. They're your most intimate companions. They're your posse, if I can just put it that way. And this is who we are to God. He pays us this great compliment of calling us to come and live in his presence, that he wants to take that walk with us. He wants us to share his tent and to share his beanie weenies at night and all the rest of it. A great compliment that the God of heaven and earth would want to relate to us in this way. And so we trust in the Lord by living in his presence, Coram Deo, that challenge and also that great compliment. And then we see here the other part of it. When God says, walk before me, he goes on to say, be blameless. He's talking about a life of complete and entire dependency upon him. That word blameless can be somewhat misleading, I think, at first glance. You might think that God is calling us to be sinlessly perfect people, and it's true that he does call us to be holy, and it's also true that when our sanctification is complete, when we see the Lord face to face, we will be completely sinless people. But on this side of glory, Abraham was not perfect. And Sarah was not perfect. And you and I are not perfect. We're forgiven, but we're partially sanctified, and blamelessness is not what God is really getting at here. It's not sinlessness, but the call to blamelessness that we see to Abraham and to us is a call to wholeness or completeness or integrity. In other words, the Lord is calling us here in response to his grace and in response to his sufficiency to live a life of complete dependence on him for everything we need all the time. That's what we've been made for. That's what will bring him the most honor and us the most joy. And so we see here, as Abraham walks with the Lord, he knows him better, he understands his purposes, and in light of who God is, he gives himself up to this God of all grace and all sufficiency to live in his presence and depend upon him for his every need. That's the joy of it all, and also the challenge. And as we see God revealing himself here to him, to Abram and also to us, may he bless us that we might be more wholly committed to him, not what we do for him, but what we wait for him to do with us. So let's pray as we close. Thank you, Father, for your grace, which is much greater than we ever imagined. Indeed, I think when we get to heaven, we will only begin to see the edges of it, perhaps. Your great grace that has taken hold of our lives, that has big plans for us and through us, and this all-sufficiency for every need that we face. And I pray, O God, even as we ask you in these moments, that you would show that sufficiency to the one who needs you most and perhaps is doubting the most here this morning. Father, make us, along with Abraham, faithful pilgrims, yielded pilgrims, those whose joy it is to live in your presence and for your glory. Day by day, make it so, we pray. We pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's stand down and close our service with our final hymn.